to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Roxanne Lawler, Associate Pastor. Thanks for joining us. This week, our Evangelism Coordinator Belinda Lakeland continues our series in the Book of Nehemiah, Renovation, Rebuilding for Purpose. Belinda looks at opposition from Israel's enemies in Chapter 6 in the form of fake news, fake prophets, and fake friends. And she explains how Israel's actions that caused the exile in the first place are reoccurring all over again. It's a problem of the heart that no exile or war can fix. But God remains true to his promises and will one day send a saviour to fix the issue at heart.
Good morning, church. We are reading from Nehemiah chapter 6. Verses 1-19. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages and on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a new king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jerohanan, and married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me.
I've forgotten to turn on my microphone. Is that me? It's not me. Hello, everyone. While I'm just talking, let me tell you, Tanya filled in on that Bible reading. It's a big deal to jump up and read those kinds of names with almost no notice. So you did an excellent job, Tanya. Thank you very much. Yeah, there we go. Like, good job. And I feel I can heard now? Yes? All right. Let's start again. Recently, I've been asking myself the question, what's the point? What's the point of that? You see, I had on my winter coat and I went to put my hands in the pockets only to realize my jacket didn't have pockets. Women, do you know this? What it had was fake pockets. Like, it's designed to look like it has pockets, but it didn't actually have pockets. Fake pockets. What's the point of that? I have three teenage sons and they brag to me about their pockets. They say, look, Mum, we can get a Nintendo Switch in our pockets. I'm happy for them, really I am. But, you know, I've been asking about some more significant things. This year I've gone back to study at Bible College and I found myself doing an assignment I didn't particularly enjoy. It was something like, why is Jeremiah chapter 10 Jeremiah chapter 10? Like, why is it not chapter 9 or chapter 15? And I'm doing this assignment and I'm thinking, what's the point? Like, I really could not imagine any scenario where somebody would come and ask me that question. Please don't ask me that question. Maybe you have been thinking, what's the point? Maybe you're a student and you're sitting in classes that don't seem particularly relevant to you and you're wondering, what's the point? Maybe as you get up at 4 a.m. on a cold winter's day and get ready for work, you wonder, what's the point? Maybe as you're stuck in traffic, you just want to get home, you've had a hard day, maybe just a really boring day, you're wondering, what's the point? I think we all ask at some point in our life, what's the point? Why am I doing this? Does it matter? Does this have any meaning? And I hope this morning as we think through the scripture that we just heard read to us, that we will leave here this morning with a sense of purpose, a sense of the things that we do in our everyday lives, that they do matter, that God is working in the world and working in and through us. But before we get to that, let me add my welcome to anybody who is new or visiting today. We don't believe it's an accident that you have joined us, and we trust that you will hear the invitation of God. Let me explain the two QR codes that you can see. One of them will open a web page where you can ask any question about the sermon or the passage. We have a midweek podcast called the GBC Big Three, where we respond to the questions that are asked. Normally it's the PM crew that asks the questions, but I say, why let them have all the fun? Jump on and ask a question. The other QR code will open an app. If you have the YouVersion Bible installed on your app, it will open that up for you. It's well worth having. It's free. But one of the ways that we use it here is we put sermon notes in there. So everything I'm about to share with you this morning, I have put those sermon notes in that app for you. Also, if you like to take your own notes, that's a place that you can take your own notes. So, Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, it's a historical book. And it's actually kind of the end of the story. It's the end of the history of the Old Testament, which confuses us a little bit because it's kind of about halfway in our Old Testament. But in the Hebrew Bible, Nehemiah is the second last book. It's kind of the way the story ends in the Old Testament. So it does help to know how we got here, I guess, before we unpack the end. So I'm just going to go back a little bit in time to some of the earlier books in the Bible. You see, we hear earlier on in the story that God chooses a people. He chooses Israel. He saves them out of slavery from Egypt and brings them into the promised land. And there in the promised land, they're supposed to live faithfully to God, love their neighbor. And as they live faithfully, God will bless them and they will be a blessing to the nations around them. It doesn't really work out that way. Things go badly. The nation, it ends up splitting into north and south. And the northern kingdom, they engage in corrupt behaviors. They have corrupt leadership, false prophets, injustice, and eventually the Assyrian nation comes and takes them away. But the southern kingdom hangs in there a little bit longer, but eventually they too indulge in the same wicked, evil behavior. False prophets, corrupt leadership, injustice, worshipping of idols. And God warns them, unless you repent, unless you come back and live faithfully, you're going to be taken from the land. But the people don't repent, and that's exactly what happens. the Babylonian nation comes, conquers the land, conquers Jerusalem, destroys the city, destroys the temple, destroys the wall, and some of the people are taken to live in Babylon. They're in exile, they're out of the land. And we need to understand, this is the lowest of lows. This is a traumatic circumstance. Exile, the people have lost the land, they've lost the temple, they've lost God's blessing. All they have are the promises of God. The promises that God had made to them before they went into exile. The promises that one day a king would come, a Messiah who's able to bring the kingdom. The promise that exile will end, that God will return and live with his people. That's all they have. So they endure about 70 years of exile before there's a new kid in town. Now the Persian Empire has risen up and it conquers the Babylonians, and the Persian kings allow the Jews to return. And this is the part of history that Nehemiah is in. It's the post-exile part of their history. It's they're trying to rebuild. They're trying to recover from the trauma of exile. They're trying to figure out how they can do life so it doesn't happen again. And Nehemiah is one of the leaders helping the people rebuild. And his particular purpose is to build a wall. He wants to give Jerusalem some dignity, some safety. He wants to give it a wall. And we've been hearing about this wall building project. And here in chapter 6, we hear for the first time that the wall is built. That it has no holes in it. If you don't count the really big holes where the doors are supposed to go, but that the stones are in place. Like, it's enough that they can say the wall is built. And you would think that this milestone, this thing that Nehemiah has been working towards, would be big news. But here in chapter 6, when we're told about the wall, it's only incidentally. We only hear about it at the start of the passage because it creates so much drama for Nehemiah. You see, the wall prompts Nehemiah's enemies to start again at opposing Nehemiah. And if the wall only creates drama, what's the point? Is it worth it? So to answer that question, let's take a look at some of the drama that Nehemiah has to go through. You see, Nehemiah, he has these enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They're not new. We heard about them at the start of the story. They've been there the whole time. They've been coming up with these schemes to try and interfere and stop the work. And it seems like they hear that the project is coming to a completion and they have this one last hurrah, one last push to see if they can take down the wall. And they're going to try and take down the wall by taking down Nehemiah. So they try these three things. They're going to try fake news, fake prophets, and fake friends. So they start with fake news. They send Nehemiah these letters saying, "We want to meet you." Nehemiah doesn't fall for that. "I'm busy. I'm working on a great project." So on the fifth time, they send him an open letter. Now, the equivalent today might be something like a social media post. It's something that everybody can read. It's easily shared. It's one way to get news out there, to start rumors. And so what they say in this open letter is, "Nehemiah, we've heard you want to be king. It would be a shame if the Persian king heard about that." And it would be, because if the Persian king heard that Nehemiah was trying to set himself up as king, it doesn't end well for Nehemiah. But Nehemiah doesn't panic. He just responds to this fake news by calling it out for what it is. "You just made this up out of your head." Have you ever wanted to say that on a social media post? Nehemiah does not fall for it. So his enemies, they need to go to plan B, fake prophets. They get some people on the inside. Shemaiah, possibly a friend of Nehemiah's, but he tells Nehemiah that Nehemiah's life is in danger. And Nehemiah needs to go to the temple to save his life. Now the reason this is a trap is because the temple is reserved for priests. And Nehemiah is not a priest. So if Nehemiah goes into the temple, he's risking his life. If he makes it out of the temple, if he doesn't, he's not struck by God in the temple, then he's going to lose his reputation. Because it's a shameful thing that he would do that. But Nehemiah sees straight through Shemaiah's advice. He's a man of integrity. I'm not going to take shelter in the temple. And Nehemiah prays. He prays for help and prays against the false prophets. And then finally, the other thing Nehemiah needs to deal with is fake friends. You see, Tobiah uses his social, his political influence to just cause a headache for Nehemiah. He's got his friends, his puppets coming and talking to Nehemiah about Tobiah, and they are sending word back to Tobiah. It must be a real headache dealing with this. The nobles, the people who are supposed to be leading the people, plotting with your enemies. But Nehemiah doesn't fall for any of these things. He stays focused on what he's there to do. He builds the wall. But the thing is, we get the feeling in this passage that maybe the wall isn't going to fix the problem. Because a wall, it can stop arrows, it can stop horses. You know what it doesn't stop? Fake news, fake prophets, fake friends. We begin to get the idea that the problem is far deeper than just needing a wall. We begin to get the idea that rebuilding after exile is going to be complicated. Because we still see in the people the things that caused exile in the first place. We see corrupt leadership. We see false prophets. We see people making political maneuvers rather than trusting in God. In chapter 5, which Rox preached on last week, we see the rich oppressing the poor, turning them into slaves. These are the very behaviors that led to exile in the first place. And God said, stop it! You'll lose the land. They lost their land. They've come out. They're back. But all those behaviors are still there. It's like you can take the people out of exile, but you can't take the exile out of the people. Will exile ever really end? As long as the people behave like this, as long as they are unfaithful. And if Nehemiah's wall can't fix this, who or what can? Will exile ever really end? You know, Nehemiah doesn't really answer this question, the book of Nehemiah. But I think it has been written to point us forward, to make us ask this question and look, who could really end exile? And here in Nehemiah chapter 6, we have this small reminder. This small reminder of one of the promises that are still unfulfilled. The promise of a king. And ironically, it comes from Sanballat and Tobiah. When they write to Nehemiah, what do they accuse him of? In verse 6, they accuse him of wanting to be the king. And they're able to do that because the Jews don't have a king. There's a missing king. It's a reminder that they're supposed to have a Messiah, someone ruling over them on the throne forever who can bring the kingdom of God. There's this unfulfilled promise. But maybe this missing king, the Messiah, is the one who can end exile. So the Jews, they will endure exile for about 400 years. This promise will remain unfulfilled. They wait and they wait and they wait until the birth of Jesus. You know, in our New Testament, we have four books that tell us about the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew starts his story of the life of Jesus with a genealogy and the birth of Jesus, which is a pretty good place to start a story. If you know Mark, Mark has this weird beginning to his story. Mark kind of starts his story like he's halfway through a story. And that's because he is. Mark picks up on this theme of exile, of longing for the exile to end. Mark starts his story by quoting an Old Testament scripture that's about the exile ending. That's a promise that God is coming to live with his people. Because when God comes to live with his people, exile ends. That's how Mark opens his story. The exile is ending. God is coming. And who shows up? Jesus. Jesus declaring, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is ending the exile by entering the exile. Jesus is going to end the exile within us and externally as well. Jesus will live in such a way that shows the kingdom is one of truth and beauty and justice. Jesus will enter the ultimate exile by dying on a cross, by taking on sin and death. And by rising again, Jesus shows that he really is ending the exile. He's the one who has the power to change the corruption within us, and he's the one who has the power to set the world right. However you think about exile, Jesus is the one who ends it. And maybe you have that feeling within you that you're living in exile. There's this sense of corruption that you can't seem to overcome. Maybe you feel you are far from God, that you're not living with him. Maybe you're tired of living in a world that is just broken and corrupt. Well, Jesus has come to end the exile, to set things right, to bring us home, to give us life with God. And I'd like to ask you this morning to trust in Jesus, trust that Jesus can end the exile. If you haven't yet, why don't you make today the day that you say to Jesus, Jesus, I want exile to end. I want hope. I want the corruption within me dealt with. I want to start again. I want to come home. There'll be people you can pray with at the end of the service, like there is every week. Pray with them. If you're online, there's the request prayer button. You can send through a message to our elders, and our elders would love to pray with you and get in touch with you. But if Jesus is the one who ends exile, if Jesus is the only one who can end exile, it makes me think, well, what about Nehemiah and his wall? If the wall can't end exile, what's the point? Is there any point to what Nehemiah is doing? And I think it's an important question for us to ask as Christians, because if we believe that Jesus is the one who will end exile, that we're waiting ultimately for Jesus to return and set everything right, what's the point? What's the point of the things that we do in the meantime? Do they have any meaning? Well, if we take a look again at the passage, the passage opens by mentioning the wall, incidentally. It kicks off this drama. We say, well, what's the point? But the finished wall, it's actually mentioned twice. It's mentioned again in verses 15 and 16. So we're told in verse 15 that the wall is finished in 52 days. To give you some perspective, it's been about 60 days since Easter. I don't know what you've done. Nehemiah built a wall. It's amazing. Everybody can see that this is amazing. And so their response in verse 16, when all the enemies heard about it and all the surrounding nations heard about it, they lost their self-confidence because they realized that the work had been done with the help of God. Does the wall end the exile? No. But does it have a point? You bet it does. The wall points everybody, friend and foe, to the work of God in the world. The wall is a tangible sign that God is at work with his people. They can point to that. See that wall? That's because God's faithful. That's because God brought us back from exile. That's because God's working in the world. The wall is a sign. And friends, when we follow Jesus, our lives, they're signs. We're wall builders. The things that we do, they matter because they point to our great hope that exile will end. So when we do things with God's help, others can see, friends and foe, that God's at work in the world. So whatever you're doing, do it with God's help. If you're on a building site, build like you're building with God's help. Are you studying? Then study like you're studying with God's help. Do you face health challenges? Then face them with God's help. Do you give to charity? Give like you're giving with God's help. Are you designing clothes? Then put pockets in them and do it like you're doing it with God's help. Nehemiah's life, it's just one part of the story of God's work in the world. Your life is one part of the story of God's work in the world. When you're asking, what's the point? Remind yourself of this. The point is that others can see God's faithfulness, God's promises, God's presence with you. You are pointing to our great hope that Jesus ends exile. So whatever you do tomorrow, when you wake up, do it so the people who see you realize that this work was done with the help of our God. I'm going to pray for us, church. I'm going to invite the band up. After I pray, we will sing another song before Matt wraps up for us. Just a reminder, you can come up to receive prayer at either end of the platform, or you can click the request prayer button if you're online. We'd love to pray for you. Let's pray, church. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you didn't let us just linger in exile, but you sent your son Jesus to end exile for us. You sent your son Jesus to make a way home. Thank you that Jesus is the one who's able to change the corruption in us, the one who's able to fix the problems in the world. Lord, I ask this morning if there's anyone here who is not yet trusting in Jesus, that they would see the great hope, they would see the great truth in what you have done in your son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those of us who trust in Jesus as we figure out how to do our everyday lives, that you would help us to see the meaning in what we do. It doesn't matter what we do, Lord. If we are doing it with you and with your help, then you are using that as part of your story. I pray each person would be encouraged here and that we would become people who are able to do things in such a way that our lives show that what we do is done with the help of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
The wall is a signpost to show that God was at work and was the help and hope of Israel. We too can be signposts that point to God's faithfulness and presence in our lives as we continue to live lives that trust, reflect, and honour God. We pray that God use this message to draw you closer to Him, to increase your faith, and to make you more like Jesus. God bless you today.